dear family and friends of St. Kieran's, please join us for our weekend devotion as we ponder the wonder and mystery of the transfiguration of Jesus. But first, let's pray. O God of the covenant, the cloud of your splendor revealed your Son on the mountain heights. Through your word and by your Spirit, would you transform our lives into his image? Write your law of love on our hearts and make us witnesses of your glory, that through our testimony others may be led into your presence. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our reading for today is from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 17, verse 1 to 9, and I'm reading from the NIV. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down on the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." Just to there, and may God continue to bless his word to us today and always. Today is Transfiguration Sunday, and our reading is very specifically about God's glorious revelation of himself to humankind through Jesus, who is himself gloriously transformed in this account, so that we get a glimpse of the glory that awaits Jesus at his resurrection and his future glory at his second coming, a glory which we too, in some measure, will share in. This whole event is the kind of occurrence some would probably long to witness so that their faith may be completely sealed, because it's definitely an experience that would bolster one's faith in difficult times, although the record seems to indicate otherwise when we look at the lives of the disciples. However, it really is a moment for us to focus not on the personal spiritual experiences of the 3 disciples, but on the purpose of the event, namely the confirmation of Jesus as God's anointed one, God's Son, who is loved and whose words are to be heeded. And in this sense, it has bearing on the disciples and how they would hold up in the days, months, and years that lay ahead. But we are witnesses of a written testimony that requires us to embrace it by faith. Some have said that where chapter 17 begins really does break the flow of what happens, since our reading seems to continue on from chapter 16, verse 28, where Jesus cryptically announces to his disciples 6 days before his transfiguration, "I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." That, coupled with verse 9 of our reading, where Jesus tells his disciples not to tell anyone what they had seen, has end time or apocalyptic overtones, since the Greek word for seen in Matthew means revealed vision, a term that speaks of revelation and is more in line with end times language, tying in well with what Jesus spoke of in chapter 16, verse 28, that what they would witness would be how Jesus would be in his fully glorified state one day at his second coming without them having died. Just for the sake of clarification, the word apocalyptic, while it refers to end times, is not simply about fire and brimstone. Rather, apocalyptic language or prophecy is concerned with direct divine intervention, a universal judgment of the nations, and a new age of salvation in which the whole universe or cosmos will be radically transformed by God. As such, this is not an account of an ordinary vision or another miraculous sign. It is a very special revelation where the truth about Jesus is unveiled from God's perspective. It was certainly something that was quite apart from the disciples' everyday experiences. Therefore, this tells us also that Jesus was not simply a man anointed by God who spoke like a prophet and did good deeds and even miracles. Instead, Jesus is identified clearly as God the Son. Matthew then connects Jesus with Moses, implying that he is the new Moses through the imagery that is part of this mountaintop scene. This he does in other places as well, because Matthew is about fulfillment in the New Testament of the old, of the life and work of Jesus. And here Jesus is Israel's new teacher. As with Moses in Exodus chapter 24, verse 12 to 18, the mountain was covered with cloud, and then the glory of God settled on it. While Moses was called into the cloud to be in God's presence to receive the Ten Commandments, Jesus is transfigured in God's presence, and it is Moses and Elijah who attend to him. Finally, the whole experience ends with God speaking to the disciples, confirming who Jesus is. And so, because of the strong connection that can be made with Moses, the transfiguration may be viewed by the early recipients of the Gospel of Matthew as credible and having significance, especially since two very important Old Testament figures were speaking with him, and the fact that they were conversing with him indicates their lesser status in the presence of God, especially after God's voice is heard saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." But there is a further Old Testament connection, adding to the credibility of the account for those early Jewish listeners and readers. When the disciples hear God's voice from within the bright cloud enveloping them, we are told that they fell face down on the ground, terrified. And then Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said, "don't be afraid." To some extent, this reminds one of the apocalyptic nature of the whole event, the Son of Man coming in his kingdom as he spoke in chapter 16, verse 28, with people in a state of terror. Matthew does this by connecting the actions and words of Jesus with Daniel's reception of divine revelation. In the book of Daniel, a number of times after seeing the vision and hearing the voice, Daniel, full of terror, falls on his face, but the angel of the Lord touches him, wakes him up and says, "Do not be afraid." This you can read about in Daniel chapter 8, verse 16 to 17, in chapter 10, verse 9 to 12, and also verse 16 to 19. Only in Matthew the roles are reversed, for Jesus is the one now coming to reassure his disciples who were essentially face down in terror in God's presence, which tells us that he was not a mere mortal. The connection with Daniel helped the early readers as well to engage with what Matthew said because it was familiar to them. As they engaged with the story, they would see Jesus as God's Messiah, not simply a human sent as a prophet, but God incarnate. This is something that we can hold onto as well. As we draw to a close, we find out that in the end, God's revelation of who Jesus is related to us from the bottom up, meaning that the whole story is told from the disciples' point of view. The event carries them from a state of feeling depressed at the announcements made by Jesus about his impending death in chapter 16, verse 21 onwards, to a place, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually, where they are able to see that beyond death is glory and God, who is in complete control of every force, whether natural, through human actions, or by demons. The three disciples, Peter, James, and John, are privileged to see the curtain temporarily drawn aside, revealing that Jesus is God's Son, in whom God is well pleased. This then serves to grant the disciples an assurance of his sovereign plans, meaning that God would leave nothing to chance or human plots, schemes, or errors. As a result, there are three things that bear pointing out. First, Jesus is not just God's spokesman, but very different from other prophets. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and his changed or transfigured appearance in bright light and a bright cloud tells us this without question. Secondly, he is linked with Moses and Elijah, two of the greatest servants used by God to save and speak to his people in the past, even though both of them, like Jesus, suffered rejection by God's people. In the minds of the Jewish people, Moses and Elijah were expected to return to inaugurate the Messianic age, so their appearance on the Mount with Jesus serves to assure them that he is indeed the Messiah to come. And finally, since God himself affirmed Jesus as his son with words, which he also did at his baptism, his disciples are commanded to listen to him. They are to obey him, however overwhelming or difficult they may have found his speech about his impending suffering and death, in chapter 16, verse 21 onwards. But this would be God's expectation of the disciples beyond the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, and so we can correctly assume this means us as well. For this reason, we too are challenged to take Jesus seriously in every aspect of our lives, in terms of what he says to us and in how he leads us. On the verge of the season of Lent, there is much to be overwhelmed by, much to be depressed by, much to be despondent about. Our country is gripped by the aftermath of COVID-19, as well as some new strains, along with ongoing fallout due to state capture, the end of which we can scarcely hope for with any confidence. All kinds of spectres loom on the horizon politically in our country and then globally in the form of various threats known and unknown. Yet, there is so much more to look to God for and to be thankful for. Jesus is still on the throne. God is still in control. As Jesus stood before the three disciples then, he stands before his church, before us today, as a vision of Christ in the future, in glorious splendor, triumphant over all creation, as the one through whom and by whom God has acted in a unique and special way to address our need for salvation, the forgiveness of sins, and life everlasting. Also as the one to whom God has given all dominion, wisdom, power, and knowledge. And finally, as the chosen one, the obedient one, the suffering and risen one who reveals God's love, grace, and mercy to all whom he calls. Ours, then, is to believe and trust in his words, to listen to him as he says to us as well, "Get up, don't be afraid." Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God, you spoke from within a cloud of great glory of things concerning your only begotten Son Jesus, things that cause our faith to grow and our hope to rise. We thank you that we do not follow cleverly invented stories about Jesus of Nazareth, but our witness is Christ within us by the working of your Holy Spirit. Our witness is what we once were without you and what we are now with you. We thank you that by faith, Jesus is everything he revealed and spoke of himself to be while he lived and ministered in his day. And while he received very little honor from people and still does today, we know that he received honor and glory from you when your voice came to him from within the cloud on the mountain saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." While we may never hear your voice in this way in this lifetime, help us to believe the record of what took place with simple childlike trust. Otherwise, to whom shall we turn? Only you have the words of eternal life. And so we give ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. And God bless you.